It is a joy to be here with you today. I have known your pastor since he was in seminary. I served at First Church Phoenixville while he was at the Little Church in the Park at Valley Forge. And so I've known him for a long time. And it was just a great surprise and a delight when he called to ask if I could fill in for him this morning. So I'm glad to be here. So good to see you all. Our second scripture lesson, what am I doing wrong? our second lesson comes from the book of Acts, and it's a story you may be familiar with. Hear these words. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to the chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? How beautiful is your word, O Lord. Give us in these moments the wisdom to hear you speak, to feel your presence, and to know your will for our lives. Let your word and your love speak in power now to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Some years ago, my husband and I enjoyed a long weekend in St. Michael's on the Chesapeake Bay for a little R&R after a busy Lenten season. Thanks to the generosity of one of my churches, we stayed at a beautiful bed and breakfast right on the waterfront and had a great time. St. Michael's is a quaint little town, a former shipbuilding center on the Chesapeake Bay. How many of you have been there? Quite a few of you, yeah. We visited the museum, we climbed to the top of the decommissioned lighthouse, and of course we shopped. The shopping in St. Michael's is marvelous. There are craft stores, art galleries, even an entire store of Christmas ornaments. But the best part of the trip, without a doubt, the best part was the food. We spent more time eating seafood than doing anything else. Now, when you go to Maryland, you know what you eat? Crab. Every restaurant we were in had placemats with directions for eating Maryland blue crab. But reading about it and doing it are two different things. I confess, I took the coward's way out and I had crab cakes and Crab Imperial. But I got the biggest kick out of watching people eat whole steamed crabs. One night at dinner, we had what looked like a dad's night out sitting behind us, 6 30-something fellas sharing a couple of trays of crabs. They'd grab a crab, put it on the table, pick up their little wooden hammer, and smash the stuffing out of that crab. I'm amazed there was anything left to eat when they finished beating those little things. Then they yanked the claws off and hammered them just as hard. I decided that was the macho school of crab eating. But across the room, there was a family of four, a mother, a father, a kindergarten-age son, and a baby, eating dinner together. The young son had ordered a basket of Alaskan snow crab legs. When the waitress put down their order, my first thought was, why would anyone order crab flown in from Alaska while they were sitting in a seafood restaurant right on the Chesapeake Bay? But then I nearly died laughing, watching this poor little kid try to eat his crab legs. He looked at that basket of crab legs with such joy when it arrived at the table. And then he picked up the first one and he realized that it was hard as rock. He turned it this way and that, puzzled, looking for something soft and edible. Finally, he stuck the end in his mouth, hoping that maybe if he just proceeded on faith, he'd get some food. But the hard crab shell poked his mouth and he pulled it away, wincing. His poor little face just fell, his eyes filled with tears. All that food sitting there, and he could not get one bite. He was hungry. The food was right there in front of him, and he couldn't do anything but sit there and look longingly at his food. Finally, his father realized the son's dilemma, and he reached over, took a crab leg, gave it a few smacks with the hammer, and handed it back to his son, showing him how to remove the shell and find the crab meat inside. For the rest of the evening, the boy would eat one crab leg and then sit and wait patiently until his father recognized he was ready for more and cracked another one for him. It occurred to me, as I read this morning's lessons, that sometimes the gospel is like that bowl of crab legs. God has given us great good news for the world. What a feast is laid out for us, a table loaded with food for the body and soul, everything we need. But there are people like that little boy who don't know how to get past the shell, how to get to the meat, to the nourishment. I think there are a lot of people who would starve to death with the gospel feast sitting right in front of them because they don't know how to receive what is being offered. They need you and me to feed them, to open up the good news for them so they can find the salvation within. Think about it. In the beginning, God gave the law and the prophets, the Old Testament writings, but the people didn't understand. They didn't recognize the gift, and they looked for elsewhere for sustenance. So God sent Jesus to be the living word, to open up to us the meaning of living as God's creatures. Jesus was the bread of heaven, nourishing a hungry world. He was the great shepherd who led his flock to green pastures and still waters, providing for their needs. Through parables and teachings, by embodying God's love, Jesus fed the people he encountered. And then Jesus had to leave. But there were so many still unaware of how to find nourishment from the gifts of God. Foreseeing their need, Jesus asks Peter to carry on the mission that Jesus began. Feed my lambs, he tells Peter. Tend my sheep. The food has been provided, the word of God, the bread of life in Jesus Christ. So now Jesus asks Peter to help people find their way to the table and understand how to open up the gospel and be nourished by what is inside. And in the book of Acts, we see Philip doing exactly that. The world is not so very different today. The gospel promise is on the table. The good news of Jesus Christ is there. But like that little boy with his basket of snow crab, plunking it down in front of someone doesn't ensure that they can eat and be nourished. Our task today is no different than Peter's and Philip's was 2,000 years ago, to lead people to the table, to help them open the gospel and find within the food that will nourish them body and soul. We who have been blessed already to find joy in the gospel message are now called to be priests and ministers, to be shepherds who lead others to the green pastures and still waters that nourished us. Feed my lambs, Jesus says. How do we do that? Well, in the United Methodist Church, in our formal liturgy for baptism, congregation members pledge their support to the newly baptized and their families with these words: "We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness. We will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ." All of that so that these new disciples may find help in opening the meaning of the gospel. We pledge to make the gospel come to life by living it daily, embodying it in our lives. How seriously do we take that commitment? Do we lead people deeper into the Christian life by modeling that community of love just as Jesus modeled for his disciples? Do we live every day recognizing that our actions proclaim our true faith, either in God or in the idols of this world? Does our life proclaim the love of God in Jesus Christ? There's an old story told about a man who's being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy street. Suddenly, the light in front of him turns yellow, and he does the honest thing and stops at the light, even though he might have been able to scoot through. The tailgating woman blows her stack and blows her horn, screaming in frustration as she misses her chance to zip through the intersection behind him. As she is still ranting, she hears a tap on her window, and she looks up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer orders her out of the car with her hands up. He handcuffs her. He takes her to the police station where she's searched and fingerprinted, and then he puts her in a cell. A few hours later, the policeman returns with her personal effects and a sheepish grin. As he's arranging for her release, he turns to her and he says, "I'm sorry for the mistake, ma'am. You see, I pulled up behind you while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cursing a blue streak at him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' license plate holder and the chrome fish on your trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Do our actions create an even harder shell around the gospel, like that woman? Or do we open the good news in ways that feed the soul? In order to tend and feed the sheep, we must live the gospel. We must be the gospel. The challenge to tend the lambs can be hard enough to meet within the walls of our own church, but Jesus' invitation to Peter didn't stop at the church doors. Peter found himself taking the gospel message to people throughout Palestine who needed to understand just who this Jesus was and what the meaning of his death and resurrection was for them. Our charge, too, is to reach out beyond the walls of our church to feed the sheep to whom Jesus came. I'll never forget a little girl I met one summer teaching vacation Bible school back before I was ordained. I was leading the third grade class that year, and we were sitting out on the church lawn, about 18 third graders, a couple of youth helpers, and me. Our lesson time was over, and the kids were doing a craft, and one little girl came over and curled up right next to me, cuddling close to me. She looked up at me with big eyes and asked, "Did your parents bring you to Sunday school when you were a little girl?" "Yeah," I answered, "every week." Then she said something so unexpected, I'll never forget it. "You're so lucky," she said. "My parents won't bring me to church. They don't like to get up on Sunday mornings." Here was a child, hungry for the gospel, for this community of love and belonging that is a part of our discipleship. And her only exposure was a once-a-year vacation Bible school her mother brought her to because it meant free babysitting. How many others are there like her? Children, youth, adults who long to know the love of God as it comes to them through the church. What are we doing to reach them, to bring them to the table that God has prepared, and to enable them to eat their fill? The challenge to us is to carry on the ministry of Jesus, sharing the good news with people longing to be fed. And like Jesus, we need to get beyond the walls of the church, moving out among the people where the hungry and the needy are waiting. We who are already blessed and fed by Christ must be looking for ways to connect with his flock, not waiting for them to connect with us. It isn't always easy or comfortable to be shepherds. And those who need to be fed are not always cute little third graders who want to come to church. I remember one time walking around the neighborhood where I lived when an unexpected movement caught my eye. About 25 feet up in a tree, there was a cat trying to make its way out to catch a bird sitting on the end of the branch. The cat carefully slid along the limb. It had actually gotten pretty far out, but then the bird would fly over to another tree, turn around and look back at the cat for a moment, and then return to the cat's tree, but to a different part of the tree. And slowly, carefully, the cat would begin to make its way toward that bird again. I stood and watched that drama play out for about 10 minutes. Cat never did reach that bird, but I finally moved on. As I thought about it, I realized that you and I are invited by Jesus to imitate that cat, to go out on a limb to reach the people that Jesus wants to save. We are called to go out on a limb with nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit holding up the branch, risking ourselves in service to God, climbing to the treetops if necessary to reach the people that Christ came to save. That means moving out of our comfort zone, up off level ground into the trees, if that's what it takes to connect people to the power of the gospel. The list of possible ways of doing that is endless, and it changes with different circumstances. But the question never changes. Will we feed Jesus' sheep as he has already fed us and will feed us again today at the Lord's table? Will we go out on a limb to bring people food for their souls? Will we unpack the gospel message's meaning by living the gospel? Or will we just plunk down the bowl and walk away? I pray that we will accept the call to tend the sheep, to share the good news in ways that feed the hungry and satisfy the heart. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer, there are many people listed in your bulletins that you'll want to keep in your prayers and your thoughts. We also had a prayer request from the early service, praying that this person's family is happy and that difficult times are almost over. I think most of us were probably taken by surprise this morning if we heard the news on the radio or television and heard about the second mass shooting this weekend, third this week, the one in Dayton, Ohio. And so we especially want to keep the people in all of these cities, out in California, in El Paso, Texas, and in Dayton, in our prayers. So with this and with all the prayers of our hearts, let's go before the throne of grace. Let's pray.